Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Who is the Holy Ghost of Mormonism? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We are continuing to look at a manual produced by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints titled Gospel Principles. It's the 2009 edition. We are going through it chapter by chapter, and it's not meant to be exhaustive, but simply to give you an overview of what Mormon doctrine teaches on various subjects. Today we are looking at chapter 7, The Holy Ghost.
Under the subhead, The Holy Ghost Came to Adam and Eve, it says, after Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, they began to till the earth and work at other tasks for their living. They had many children, and their sons and daughters also married and had children. Thus, spirit children of our Heavenly Father began leaving His presence to come to the earth as they had been promised.
I need to stop you there because, remember, according to Mormonism, and we would agree with at least this part, that Adam and Eve were the first humans to be on earth. But this idea of spirit children of our Heavenly Father began leaving His presence to come to the earth as they had been promised, that is talking about, of course, this idea that we all lived in a pre-existent state in the presence of our heavenly parents. We could only progress so far, but still, merit was important if we hoped to come to earth with a body. What we did in the pre-existent life determined what kind of body we would have, as far as really our race, and Mormon leaders have taught that, and also where we would be placed, whether it would be a place like Africa or a place like the United States or perhaps Europe. It all depends on what we did in the pre-existence. But this point, these spirit children leaving the presence of Heavenly Father, listen to what Brigham Young said about this. He said, there are multitudes of pure and holy spirits waiting to take tabernacles. Now, what is our duty? To prepare tabernacles for them, to take a course that will not tend to drive these spirits into the families of the wicked, where they will be trained in wickedness, debauchery, and every species of crime. It is the duty of every righteous man and woman to prepare tabernacles for all the spirits they can. That's in relation to this very sentence that we find on page 31 in Gospel Principle about how the area where God the Father dwells is being emptied out, and those spirits are taking on mortal bodies here on earth. But it's interesting how Brigham Young uses this concept to tie it into plural marriage, because he goes on to say in that very same paragraph, this is the reason why the doctrine of plurality of wives was revealed, that the noble spirits, which are waiting for tabernacles, might be brought forth. What Brigham Young is saying is Latter-day Saints need to continually procreate. And for a long time, Mormons were certainly known for having large families. Not so much anymore, because in the late 1990s, they changed that policy. And birth control, though they didn't encourage abortion, but birth control, which had never been encouraged before the 1990s, was certainly starting to be allowed because of the burden large families were placing on LDS couples. This was the purpose, to bring those spirits into Mormon families so that they would be taught correctly and it would enhance their eternal progression.
In the next paragraph, it says, Adam and Eve called upon Heavenly Father in prayer. He spoke to them and gave them commandments, which they obeyed. An angel of the Lord came and taught Adam and Eve the plan of salvation. The Lord sent the Holy Ghost to testify of the Father and of the Son and to teach Adam and Eve the gospel.
Now, we would call this an anachronism because we find nowhere in the Old Testament where Adam knew anything about the Father and the Son, nor did Adam know what the word gospel even meant. So this would certainly be an anachronism as far as our understanding of the Bible. And I think it's interesting to point out that that statement is not justified by a quote from the Bible. It says, see Moses 5:4-9, which of course is in the Pearl of Great Price, a unique piece of Mormon scripture. It goes on to talk again about transgressions. And it says, because of the witness of the Holy Ghost to Eve, she said, were it not for our transgression, we never should have had seed and never should have known good and evil in the joy of our redemption and the eternal life which God giveth unto all the obedient. Once again, as we talked about in a previous broadcast, it was necessary for Adam and Eve to fall. Otherwise, they would not be enabled physically to procreate. But then on page 32, it talks about the attributes of the Holy Ghost.
And it asks the question, how does the Holy Ghost differ from the Father and the Son?
And you know what? At that point, I think I would ask, how does the Holy Ghost differ from the Holy Spirit? Because we do know that a Mormon apostle by the name of John Witzo, in a book titled Evidence and Reconciliations, made a distinction between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. What did Witzo say?
On pages 76 to 77, he wrote, "The Holy Ghost, sometimes called the Comforter, is the third member of the Godhead and is a personage distinct from the Holy Spirit. As a personage, the Holy Ghost cannot any more than the Father and the Son be everywhere present in person."
Don't you find it odd that Witzo would make a distinction between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost?
Yep.
In the Greek, you can't do that. Ghost and spirit come from the same Greek word pneuma, so we would not make that distinction. Holy Ghost is more of a King James type of term.
Mm-hmm.
In more of the modern translations, we find the word spirit used, certainly more than ghost. But according to Joseph F. Smith, the sixth president of the church, he said, and this is found in Discourses on the Holy Ghost, this is page 53, "The Holy Ghost, as a personage of spirit, can no more be omnipresent in person than can the Father or the Son, but by his intelligence, his knowledge, his power and influence over and through the laws of nature, he is and can be omnipresent throughout all the works of God." Now, we certainly would not hold to a definition quite like that, that's for sure. It goes on to say that the Holy Ghost is a member of the Godhead. And what does it cite there? There's a Bible verse again.
1 John chapter 5, verse 7.
And of course, we know that 1 John 5, 7, scholars would admit, most Christians would agree, is a questionable verse that probably was added later to bolster the doctrine of the Trinity. Although I will tell you, Christian, we don't need 1 John 5, 7 to bolster the doctrine of the Trinity. We have other verses that will do that as well. But the question is, was the Holy Ghost always a member of the Godhead according to Mormonism? And I would say it doesn't seem to be. For instance, if you look at the lectures on faith, which I will admit were decanonized in 1921, but then you have to ask, well, why were they decanonized if they were canonized in the first place? What's funny about the decanonization of the lectures on faith is the lectures on faith were the doctrine in the Doctrine and Covenants. So if you take out the lectures on faith, you take out the doctrine in the Doctrine and Covenants. So really, the Doctrine and Covenants should now just be called covenants, because the doctrine's not there.
Mm-hmm.
But in Lecture 5, this is what Joseph Smith taught. There are two personages who constitute the great matchless governing and supreme power over all things, by whom all things were created and made, that are created and made, whether visible or invisible, whether in heaven or earth or in the earth, under the earth, or throughout the immensity of space. And who are these two personages? Joseph Smith answers that question. They are the Father and the Son. The Father being a personage of spirit. Notice at this time they were not saying that he had a body of flesh and bones. The Father being a personage of spirit, glory, and power, possessing all perfection and fullness. The Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, a personage of tabernacle, made or fashioned like unto man, or being in the form and likeness of man. Below it says, "And he, being the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and having overcome, received a fullness of the glory of the Father, possessing the same mind with the Father, which mind is the Holy Spirit." Later on in the Lectures of Faith, there is a Q&A section. One of the questions reads, "How many personages are there in the Godhead?" The answer, two, the Father and the Son.
So things have changed, evolved, so to speak, from what early Mormonism taught.
Absolutely. According to the lectures on faith, you would not be able to say, as chapter 7 says here on page 32, that the Holy Ghost is a member of the Godhead. The Holy Ghost was not a member of the Godhead, at least during the time period of the lectures on faith, which is about the middle of the 1830s. I want to say this because having studied the doctrine of the Holy Ghost / Holy Spirit in Mormonism, I find it to be very confusing.
Yes.
It sounds as if the Mormon leadership was kind of learning as they went along. And what you read by some of the Mormon leaders certainly does not seem to correspond with some of the things that we read now. So now they conflate the two, when we know for sure that John Witzo certainly did not do that.
One of the things we've talked about in a previous broadcast is how the first chapters have mentioned the idea of exaltation, and it does it here on page 32. It says, the Holy Spirit will help us understand that we can become exalted like our Heavenly Father. And then the following page, on page 33, at the very end, it says, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we should make ourselves worthy to receive this special messenger and witness of our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. Chapter 47 is all about exaltation, and they'll get to it, but they're letting the new, the prospective convert know that there is works involved here, and that's not what the Bible says. Acts 16:31 and Romans 10:9 and 10 says it's all about belief.
Before we go, I have to hit this very quickly. According to the book, Answers to Gospel Questions, that was put together by Joseph Fielding Smith, the 10th president of the church, volume 2, page 145, a question is asked, how do you account for the Holy Ghost being a spirit, also being a member of the Godhead, since we are taught that the spirit without the body cannot receive a fullness of joy? Will the time ever come when the Holy Ghost will receive a body? What's interesting is that Joseph Fielding Smith does not answer the question. He cannot answer the question. Yet, what he does is he actually rebukes the person who asked the question by saying, why not leave matters which in no way concern us alone, and devote our time in gaining knowledge essential to our salvation through the inspired guidance of the Holy Ghost? I think he knew there was a contradiction.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Have you ever wondered where you can go in downtown Salt Lake City to browse the largest inventory of Christian books on the Mormon religion? Well, the answer is the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore, located at 1358 South and West Temple, just across the street from the Smith Ballpark. Whether you're looking for a basic introduction or a more scholarly work, Sandra Tanner and her staff will assist you in finding the appropriate resources so you can better understand the LDS religion. The Utah Lighthouse Bookstore also carries dozens of books that Sandra and her husband and Gerald have written over the past five decades. This includes their comprehensive work, Mormonism, Shadow or Reality. So, once again, if you have questions about the LDS faith, there is always somebody behind the desk who would be more than happy to assist you. The Utah Lighthouse Bookstore is open Monday through Friday, 10 a.m. to 5 p.m., and on Saturdays from 1 to 5. Remember, when in Salt Lake City, be sure to come check out the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore, located right there at 1358 South and West Temple.